All right, we're going to dive into the Word of God. How about taking out your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. If you're brand new with us, we've been walking through a series in the book of Jeremiah, a six-part series. We are in part five. Take out the handout sheet that was given to you at the front door, because I'm going to address the fill-in-the-blank there in a moment. But if you're new with us, let me give you a little insight about how I think and how I preach. I'm very practical in how I process. I'm very analytical and logical. And the reason why this matters is that I'm going to lead us through a series of questions and self-diagnostics to figure out what we really think. So when I ask you, hey, what do you think about this? It's not a rhetorical way of just making a sermon flow. It's asking you to literally process. And I understand I'm not giving you enough space for it, but what I am trying to do is instigate your thinking process between you and God, that you would have a personal conversation. So if I said, hey, I got a question for you, I really want you to consider those questions. For some of you, maybe you need to go back and listen to it a little bit later, maybe at one-third the time and speed, right? Because I'm talking so much. But I think that these are important ways to process our lives. What I've tried to do through Jeremiah was take large concepts, worldview, paradigm, issues, and crush them down into something that we can use today. So I'm going to begin with a series of questions for you. And I want you to really actually ask yourself this. What do you want out of life? What do you want out of life? What are your life goals? Now, some of us, we have lofty goals, right? You know, it's how can we binge the show Friends in a day, you know, things like that. You could have dreams like that, but I'm talking about practical. What are some practical goals in your life that you are shooting for, that you are aiming for, that are valuable enough to you in order to make them your priorities? So let's say, for example, you're single and you said, you know what, actually I have a goal in my life to one day be married. That would be a goal. Okay, I want a healthy marriage. Some of you would say, you know what, actually what I want is a healthy family with kiddos. Kiddos are really important to me. All right, great. Some of us said, I would love to have a home that I can call my own, right? That's, I want to put down roots. I want to be somewhere. Okay, that's a goal. Some of us have our goals in fun and adventure. Man, I would love to go to base camp of Everest. I'd love to be able to do that. And you guys literally have a plan on how to get there, right? Here's another prompt. Maybe you want to just excel at work. You want to be the best that you possibly could be and the best in the industry. Could be your goal. What about making your mark on the world in a significant way? Is that something important to you? Could be that you want to use your gifts and talents to become influential. Some would say famous. Some of you, that's your goal. Some of you actually have a practical goal to become a millionaire by the time you are X. Okay. So whatever it is, what is it that's so important to you that you're heading towards that with your compass point? You want that or those things. Now, the problem with self-diagnostics is that we're pretty self-delusional. And what I mean by that is that we can kind of think we believe something and then our evidence shows us otherwise. We say, this is my core value, and you go, the way I see you operate, this shadow value actually drives you more, right? Like if I said, hey, do you feel like you're insecure? No, I'm not insecure. And then you act insecure. You're like, well, I'm not so sure you're looking at yourself right. There's way too much opportunity for us to lie to ourselves or just misread the situation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it a level deeper. One of the best ways to do a sober judgment is to actually use metrics. Outside metrics that you can measure to tell what you really want in your life. So, one of those, how about we do this? So, if you went back and said, all right, I'm gonna go back in 6 months, 6 months in your life, we're gonna throw your calendar up on the screen. You got 6 months, because if I ask you, hey, what do you do last week? You'd be like, well, I was on vacation. Okay, six months will give us a good sample. In 6 months, if we were to estimate how much time per day we spend on certain things, what are you spending your time on? Right? So Give you a couple of examples. How much time do you spend on work? How much time do you spend on TV? How much time do you spend on your phone? How much time do you spend on your kids? How much time do you spend on travel? How much time do you spend on errands for the house, right? Practical stuff. Sift and sort, what are you spending your time on, right? The next one, this is something that we do here at Bridgeway. Periodically, we will take our budget, we will put it in order of how much money we spend from highest to lowest, and we'll say, does it represent the priorities that we say we stand for? Because you can always analyze what somebody really believes in by where they're spending their money, right? So if you came to Bridgeway and you were like, that's weird, their budget is almost nothing for children's ministry, then you would say, listen, I don't think they have a heart for kids here. If you came into Bridgeway and you analyzed on the annual budget and said there's no money going to missions, you would go, Bridgeway does a lot of good things, but they're really not into missions because the money's not there, right? So let's do that with yours. Let's throw up the last year of your budget and let's begin to analyze where you're spending your money, right? So how much of your money is on rent or mortgage, right? Because you're going to go, man, that's a big part of it, whatever. All right. How much is it on eating out? Groceries, fun, utilities, looking a certain way. And I'm talking about clothes, car payment, beauty products, stuff like that. Retirement, investments. So if we're going to analyze your dollar expenditure, what does it say about what you value? Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you put your money on actually shows a value system. So what is your value system based on your calendar and based on your checkbook, based on your bank account, whatever it might be, right? Okay, why does all of this matter? Here's the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. It is this. What are we trading our lives for? What are we trading our lives for? Because you're trading precious stuff for whatever that is. Now, I do want to just blow up a misnomer real fast here, and that is that you may respond back to me, Pastor, I'm just getting by, man. I'm just doing what I got to do. I'm paying the bills, going to work, spend a lot of time, not with the kids, but at work, because I got to pay the bills. Okay, here's my question. Why are your bills? You don't get to play that game with me. The minute you triggered and said, I want a home, I want an apartment, you set up a whole chain of events. Now all of a sudden you got utilities. Now you're gonna be, you everybody know the phrase house poor? You know what house poor means? It means the majority of your money goes into your house. That's just how it works. And you're like, well, now I gotta work to keep up my house. All right, all I'm trying to say is it was a choice. You made a choice. I was listening to a thing the other day from this millionaire guru guy, and he happened to come on to some social media thing. They're asking him advice. And he goes, I know this is controversial, but I wouldn't buy a house. The minute you buy a house, you got this, 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 this. I would do it this way and this way. And it was, his whole point was, you're signing up for a massive amount of stuff. All right, why'd you make the call? That's all I'm trying to figure out. I'm not judging you for wanting a home. But just figure out why, because it's gonna take a lot of you. So is it because of security? Is it because of putting down roots? Is it because you value independence? Is it because, right? I don't know what it is, but you do. So just analyzing what's so important to me that I'm willing to trade my life for that. That's what we're gonna be talking about today in the year of breakthrough. If you're just with us, we've been trying to analyze where are the areas in our life where we are stuck and not living God's full freedom. Where are we stuck in areas where we're not living how God designed us to be? And there's a variety of areas. So we took the book of Jeremiah and we analyzed it and found out there were six things that really got Israel in trouble. Jeremiah talks about one of the darkest periods, I would argue the darkest period in their history, where God said, you are so out of line that I have to radically kick you out of your nation, have you conquered, beat up and exiled just to reset you and get you back in the land. What are those six things that had them so jammed up? And please tell me they're not in our lives, right? They're humans, we're humans. So are we doing the same stuff as they were doing? I don't know. That's our job to analyze. So throughout the series so far, the first week, we analyzed the fact that they had just forgotten who they were. They are the chosen people of God. They were supposed to be the priesthood of the earth, and they were living like everybody else. They just didn't think it was that important enough, so they just started living like regular secular people. And the question comes up, what about us as Christians? Does anybody know you're a Christian? Do you live any different than anybody else? Are we doing the exact same thing? So we asked that. Week two, this is when Pastor Rodney came up, and he was talking about the phrase in Jeremiah that said spiritual adultery. Our hearts love stuff more than God. Like, our passion was towards things other than God. We're saying, is that happening with us? It happened in Israel. Week three, I talked about hard-hearted apathy, which is I'm so into me and I'm doing my own thing, I just don't even care about God's stuff anymore. Are we trajectory going that way? Week four, which was last week, was Pastor Judah, where God came in hot on Israel and said, justice-wise, you guys are terrible. There's so much injustice going on under your nose, on your watch. You're not even addressing it. Nobody's looking out for the poor. Nobody's looking out for the oppressed. Nobody's doing this. You have turned your backs on the weak and the needy. So I'm coming in after you. That was week four. Week five, this week, he talks about a concept called idolatry. It's misplaced trust. If week two was talking about our hearts loving something more, this is much more practical, and it says, what are you spending your life towards? What are you focusing on the way to get your needs and wants met? Because if it's something other than God, is it working out for you? This is what we're going to analyze. Would you turn with me in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4, page 627. 627 in the Bible under the seat in front of you, Jeremiah 2, 4. This has become, for me, one of my intriguing passages of Jeremiah that I love when God uses imagery that is so stark and it resonates so strong that it creates a picture and you can't let it go. This is one of those for me. Jeremiah 2, verse 4 and 5, and then we'll read verse 13. Here we go. Hear the word of Yahweh, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and in turn became worthless? First of all, that's an ouch, right? Verse 13 is the word picture. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here's what he just said. What a powerful picture. Guys, you had in me, God, a streaming, flowing fountainhead of spring water coming out of the earth, running water that never goes dry. You had the very source of all of life, and you traded me for a broken well that you made of your own. What the heck was that all about? How does that even make sense? You keep creating your own life, but it's got holes all over the place, and it's not going to satisfy you. And what, you traded me for that? Does that resonate with anybody? That's powerful stuff. So let's talk about hope for a moment. Here's the question. What's going to make it all better? What's got to happen for you to feel you've arrived? Right? What's that picture in your mind that you hope for? You know, you're laying in bed and you're grumbling and complaining about something. And you're like, if only this, I'd be good. What is that? Here's the frustrating part about it. It changes. Have you noticed that? I was thinking about something the other day, and it's a little bit out there, but that's kind of how my brain works. And I was thinking about, I'm laying in my bed, right? I'm laying in my bed, I'm super comfy, and I was grumbling about something. And all of a sudden this picture popped in my mind of like World War II London getting bombed. And I was realizing, okay, if we don't have to go old school history, let's go modern day. There are some nations right now being bombed. And they would say in their beds, all I want, God, is just quiet and not to feel like I'm gonna get rocketed in my sleep. If I could only have that, I'd be good. But we have that and we're not good. So isn't it kind of a moving target, right? Because the minute you get that, then you want something else. Then the minute you get that, you want something else. If I only had this, and we're chasing. I think we should think about that a little bit more big picture. Is that the wisest way to handle it? And what's stirring all of this up in human beings is kind of an existential crisis. And it is this: we are not self-sustaining. We need stuff. We're not self-sustaining. So real quick, question for you, do a couple analogies. What happens if a woman has a baby out in the woods and leaves it? What's gonna happen to the baby? It will get raised by wolves, amen. That is correct. We have evidence. His name was Mowgli. And I thought it went well, surprisingly, but no, the baby dies, right? And you go, yeah, but that's a baby. All right, let's play another one. We parachute in an adult male with no resources into the Sahara Desert. Go. Dies. Okay, now we're gonna go sci-fi. We now teleport somebody into the upper atmosphere, not quite space. What happens to him? Dies, no air. Okay, and what you realize is we're super fragile. We can't just self-exist. We need stuff just to stay alive. Right, here we go. Human beings, air, water, food, shelter, sleep, clothing. These are just the subsistence level to keep us going. We can't self-sustain. That's why I think it is so absurd when people go, I'm a self-made man and I did it all myself and I can be by myself. No, you can't. Let's go scuba diving. I'll turn your air off. Oh, you're gone. Okay, because you can't do it. You're not as tough as you think you are. None of us are, right? We are not self-sustaining. So therefore, human beings have to posture ourselves in a place where we have access to get the things we need. But here's the problem. Do we not confuse the words need and want? Like, are any of us really talking about need? God, you're not providing for my needs. I'm sorry, I think we're talking about wants. Right? Do you not have access to water? Do you not have access to food? Okay, so we're probably not talking about needs, we're probably talking about wants. And because we keep flipping those, we keep going, God, you're not a very good leader. It's like, I'm not so sure that's true, right? So we are always, and there's nothing wrong with this, we're always in a place as a human where we need to look to outside things to keep going. We don't want to live basic, so we need to get a bunch of stuff that helps us begin to rise up in life. And they come from external sources. So what are those things? One of them's God. I'm going to give you a list of 7 other ones that we tend to run to other than God. If you're a note taker, write these down, a list of things that we tend to trust in other than God. There's 7 most common. Obviously, there's a ton of them. But there's 7 that I think you'll probably go, yeah, I'd put that on the list. All right? So these are things that may be goals for you in life, and I just have to ask the question, should they be? Should they be as much as they are? Right? Here we go. Number one, write down this on your list. Number one, money. Now this is, it gets a lot of the stuff also on the list, so it's kind of a catch-all, right? But because it's a universal purchaser to get us stuff we want and need, a lot of us put our eggs in that basket. Gotta get as much money as I can, gotta keep getting money, so then I can spread it out into the areas that I need to, right? All right, but here's what's interesting. Because it's a universal purchaser, it tends to do what God does. God's supposed to be your provider, but if I get enough money, I can provide for myself. God's supposed to be your protector, but if I get enough money, I can have a home with walls and live in a gated community and have access to protection. Okay, God's supposed to make you feel significant. Yeah, but if I had enough money, everybody would know I'm a big deal. Because money does so many things that God does, anemically, I would argue, Jesus had to address it, did he not? No man can serve two masters, for he will love one and hate the other. A man cannot serve both God and money. They clash, right? Because they're doing the same stuff, and God goes, that money's sitting in my chair. I need it to move, right? So number one would be money. Number two, write down these words, attention and fame. Attention and fame. Some of us truly believe that if we had enough attention from the world, if we were famous enough, our cup would finally be full and we could be proud of who we are. We put every focus of our lives on the aspects that draw people's focus. We could be wanting to be famous because of our mind, our talents, our abilities, our beauty, whatever it is, but it's all about attention and affirmation. And the hope is that our fame will secure us a spot of importance, and then people will start wanting to be with us, okay? Attention and fame. As you're writing down this list, star the ones that are actually a challenge for you, right? The one, like if you get to go past one and it's not your thing, first you praise the Lord. Second of all, use it to judge others. You just go, yeah, my spouse totally struggles with this one. Or, you know, my friend right here totally struggles. I don't. My friend does. Okay. Then you feel superior. It's great. Anyway, on the ones that you do struggle with, just star those, right? So is this yours? Attention and fame. Now, something interesting, I'm gonna do a generality. If you're over 30, you, as a kid, you were asked, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? Stuff like that, right? And you had nerdy, smart kids, say dentist, you know? And then you had like greedy kids, I want to be a lawyer. You know what I mean? Stuff like that. Anyway, so we had all these options, but if you're 30 and under and did that same thing, you had a different category on your sheet, and it was influencer. Everybody know what an influencer is? Well, that's because the younger generation said, I'm seeing people my age becoming millionaires as influencers. They have a TikTok channel, they got a YouTube channel, they got social media influence, they got a platform, whatever you want to call it, and they're saying that is my fastest route to get what I want, but they're doing it because everyone's paying attention to them. So now the whole focus is, if you want to be successful in life, get people's attention. That's the primary drive, all right? So is that an issue for you? Doesn't matter what age you are. We all play this game. All right, here's another one. Write down these words. Number three is power and influence. Power and influence. Basically, it's to help us gain control in the world. So not influence as in famous, but influence as in control, right? It's a seeking for power, but sometimes it's a seeking for security. We believe that if we are on top, nobody can harm us anymore. Nobody can take our things away. No one can make fun of us. So we dominate to feel important and significant. And we deeply hope that if we finally become king, our demons will chase away. Is that a problem for you? You would star that one. Number four, write this down, two words, human providers. Human providers. That is all attempts and plans to get someone else to care for us and provide for our basic needs. We put all of our effort to lock that relationship down. Our development is not self-development for independence. It's development to fuse that connection so they will care for us. That is the idea of I wanna marry strong. I wanna marry into the right family. I wanna make sure somebody cares for me. Is that something that's a goal of yours? Right? You would check that box. Number five, relationships. Relationships. We live through other people. We don't need them to provide for our daily needs. We just need them to feel affirmed and valuable. We dress for everybody else. We're always looking what everybody else is saying about us. We're way too interested in what other people think. And we kind of say phrases like, man, if Jimmy wasn't my life, man, I'd die. Oh, you know what? If Sheila wasn't in my life, I would die. When you keep saying things about people that you're gonna die if they're not around, there's way too much emphasis put on those people. That would be relationships. Check that one if it's yours. Number six, religious systems. Religious systems. What do I mean? Well, in this house, I don't worry too much about other religions. I worry about false Christianity. So magical Christianity. What do I mean? there are some of us that buy into a performative-based Christianity. And what I mean by that is we start saying weird things like, if I do enough good things, God's got to get my back. That's actually magical thinking. That's not Christianity. God, if I honor you and I serve your people and I give enough money, you better not let my kid get cancer. Because I've done my side, you do your side. Do you understand that's not biblical? But we fall into that magical thinking. And you know why? Because we want to be in control of it. And if we can control our behavior, we can manipulate God. But here's the problem with serving a real God, a living God. You're not in control, and neither am I. And he's actually the determiner. Now, praise the Lord, he's good and he's patient and he's amazing, but you're not the one calling the shots, which means you have to learn to trust and actually have a deep enough relationship to get the peace that you long for. And many of us just don't want to put the effort in. We'd rather work a system. Number seven is a catch-all, and it probably names the most common idol, and that is self. Self. We do everything we can to invest in ourselves because we think we're the best option to save us. Right? We put everything we can into building us to be better so we can win. And here's what's interesting. You go, well, Pastor, it's working for me. And I go, yeah, till you die. Then what do you got? Because you ain't a savior, I'll tell you that. You may be smart, you may be rich, you may be a bunch of things, but you ain't a savior. So what you got next? Because the next one's longer than this one. And again, we realize, what if there's a better way? What if there's a higher way? What if there's something more secure, something more beautiful, something more powerful to live for than just ourselves? And while we're on the topic of what we spend our lives on and our money on, do you realize how much money we spend on self-soothing? Just think about that for a moment. If a little baby is fussy, what do we hand the baby? Pacifier, right? Well, not good parents, but anyway, the rest of us. You hand the pacifier to the baby, right? Maybe rub a little liquor on it. Anyway, it's not important. I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, here's the funny thing, and I had to confess this in every service. As an adult parent, I always wondered if I was putting it in wrong. You understand what I'm talking about? Like, is it upside down or right side up? Which is why God gave us mothers. Because mothers put it in the right way. That's all I'm trying to say. Anyway, so then the little baby does a little sucking thing on the little pacifier, and the baby's like, ooh, I'm all calm now. Now, then we get a little bit older, and we're like, fidget spinner, fidget spinner, fidget spinner. Okay, then when we get older and we can mask it better, we start putting all of our money into self-soothing. And you go, what do I mean? Okay, how much money is spent on sex? A ton, right? How much on stuff? Like, how much is shopping have an impact in America? You guys, we are the land of self-storage. Like, we have so much stuff, we go, I couldn't possibly fit it in my large home. I must have another home to put all my stuff in. That's really weird, right? And here's the other funny thing. Some of you didn't even know your garage is for your car. You understand that a car goes in there, right? It's not a storage place, it's a car place. But all right, all right. How much do we spend on escapism? How much do we spend on substances? How much do we spend on comfort food? And I can go down the list. These are multi-billion dollar industries for a reason. Why? Because life is hard and we feel agitated and we feel weakened and we just want to feel better right now. Here's the question. Should we feel that agitated? I think this is probably the part of the sermon that is most convicting for me, and you're gonna hear zero judgment from me. This is my area, because I self-soothe a lot, and I don't necessarily know why. I have a really hard time chilling out. I have a really hard time, and maybe it's because I've overhyped my cortisol, and we can play this game all day long. I've done too much stuff or image stuff and whatever, but here's what bums me out, right? Like, I read the Bible, and it's like, Jesus was really stressed, so he withdrew to a lonely, quiet place, and he spent time with his father. And I'm like, you know what my gospel would sound like? And Lance was really stressed, so he immediately turned on Netflix. But Netflix was insufficient, so he also did his phone at the same time. Right? And I'm like, why am I so agitated? Like, the minute everything gets quiet, I'm like, I just start tripping out. Why? It's not like I'm upset about something. I'm living with regret. I'm just like a little squirrel on crack, man. I don't know why. And I feel like you go to the Lord, and you're like, Lord, why am I so agitated? He's like, interesting question. Why are you so agitated, my friend? And I'm like, because of the drama. And he's like, did you have a hand in the drama? And I'm like, I don't want to talk about this right now. Give me my phone. Right? Scariest part of all of this is that we're trading our lives for this stuff. When you come into life, one of the resources you have, you don't have a lot when you come into this world, but you have time. And law of economics says the more scarce it is, the more valuable it is. You don't know how much time you got. Do you have the next 13 minutes? Do you have the next 13 days? Do you have the next 13 years? We don't know this. So that means we're gambling, that we have time, because you're trading your day for something. Man, I wasn't with the kids, I was at work. Why? Well, I need to go to work. Okay, but you said work was valuable enough that you traded your life for it. You're never getting that time back. And there are some saints in this room that are old enough, wisdom-wise, to be able to realize we have limited time. You are in a precious place with the Lord. You actually have now some wisdom that can help you hone in the value of time. And you can say, you know what? We actually don't have an unlimited amount of this, and I really want to use it well. That is a beautiful spot with the Lord. I would hope that you would use that wisely, and you would then, wherever we ask you for wisdom, you would give us that wisdom. Because there's some of us that are young enough to think that this is going to keep going forever, and it just doesn't, right? What are we trading for? And here's the question. Do they work? Right? Again, practical. Are they working for you? You're like, well, pretty good. And, kind of in and out. It kind of works for me sometimes. A lot of us are still fighting for the hope that it's going to turn out. And so we're still investing in it. But we're like, well, it should turn out at some point. Okay. We got to assess a little bit more honestly than that. Is it going to work? You're like, how would I know that? Actually, we have a lot of evidence. What you do is you take whatever you're going for and then take it to the nth degree and figure out if the people who have it most, if it's working for them, right? So let's put a couple things in play here. How many of you would say that Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos seem to be the most centered, peaceful people? Anybody know who those people are? Yeah, they're some of the richest people on the entire planet. So if you get a ton of money, did it work? Doesn't seem to be working with those guys, all right? They have the most. Okay, let's go power and influence, right? Don't care what side of the aisle you're on, blah, 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 blah. Is Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin what you would consider centered, peaceful individuals? No, they're very angsty. You know what I'm talking about? There's agitation all over the place. There's anger. There's stuff going on. All right. They're the most powerful people in the world. How's it working out for them? How's their personal lives? Not great, right? Okay, then, what about influence? I looked up a bunch of lists on the most famous people in the United States. Three names kept showing up on every list. Tom Cruise, Johnny Depp, and J-Lo, Jennifer Lopez. How are their personal lives? Train wreck. So again, if you're the most famous, how did it work out for you? Not great. Okay, and you're like, well, at least I married into the right family that'll protect me. Anybody know who Melinda Gates is? Anybody know who Mackenzie Scott is? Yep, they used to be married to the most wealthy men on the planet. And I can guarantee you, now that they're both divorced, they did not find that very fulfilling. Right? Here's my point. I don't think it works. I don't think any of those avenues are gonna ultimately get you what you want, because you're gonna carry your problem into the issue, right? So we've got to start thinking in a different way. Do we need breakthrough simply because we found ourselves living and striving for things that are ultimately empty? Do we need a new true north? Do we need a new reset? What do we need? I don't know. But we've got to go a different route. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah 10 as we close out? Jeremiah 10, 11. This is another one of those kind of, wow, God, could you be any clearer? Jeremiah 10, 11. Thus shall you say to them, the little g gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is God who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Verse 14, every man is stupid. All righty. Put that on your fridge. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false. There's no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they will perish. Wow, that was hardcore. Hey, I'm God. I run the whole entire universe. You're stupid. You're like, oh, right, that was hardcore. Jeremiah 2:28 said this, where are your gods that you made for yourself? God said, let them arise. They can save you, right? Because I'm your worst problem right now, and I'm coming after you. You think you got gods that'll save you? Let's go. Let's go head to head. You think they can get you out of this? Because they're not getting anywhere. They don't exist. They're not coming for you. They're not going to protect you. I determine that. So can the gods of our lives save us? I'm just saying, I just don't see it, you guys. I'm not seeing it. So why not God? If we believe that there's a God, and if you don't, and you're a little bit further on that journey, we would have to back up a little bit, so I apologize for that. But if there's a God, and that God is personal, he's not just the creator of the world, he's the sustainer of the world, he interacts with his creation. If that is true, then wouldn't he be the wisest person to follow? Because he created the universe, so he knows how it works, which means he knows what meaning is, what matters, stuff like that. We have a million gurus in this world trying to figure it out, and God said, I could tell you right now. He created us, which means he knows how we interact with that world and what things uniquely will satiate, satisfy, and help us have peace and joy. He would know that. We're gonna spend a lifetime chasing. He's the one that has all resources on earth, so shouldn't he be the best provider? He's almighty, so shouldn't he be the best protector and healer, right? He's the one that has already been to tomorrow, so he knows the future. Shouldn't he be the one to follow instead of forecasting? Are y'all tracking with me? Doesn't it make sense that we should follow the Lord? If he's real, and I've bet my entire life that he is, then I would rather be with him, because he's the only one that knows what the heck is going on. And I don't want to spend my life wasting a bunch of energy and spinning my wheels, ending up more angry and bitter than I started and disappointed. I would much rather live my life in obedience and then figure out at the end, oh wow, I don't live with a ton of regret and things have worked out the way they ought to have. I'm not telling you it's easy. I'm not telling you God's gonna bring you health, wealth, and prosperity. What I'm telling you is that it will be right. And I think that's worth living for. I'm going to close with a passage that I shared 3 weeks ago, but it's one of my new favorites in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord, and I practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in all the earth. And in these things I delight, declares Yahweh. I don't know what the adjustment is. For some of y'all, maybe super tiny, you guys. It's just thank you, Lord, for reminding me of what's important. Some of us might be, I gotta do a complete reversal. I've been running down the wrong road. I don't know what it is, but here's what I do know. God's more interested in getting you in the right place than you are. You're not gonna do it alone. He's got you. He's gonna walk with you. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? When we close out, some of you came in for a fresh touch of the Lord. Some of you need a miracle. Some of you need some encouragement. Some of you need somebody to fight for you for a moment. That's what our prayer team is here for. I encourage you to get some prayer before you leave. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be under your leadership. That indeed, God, you're always right. Every time our mind's clear and we settle back down, you're right. And Lord, we get so hyped up on the newest thing and we run and we run and we run and then we get disappointed and then we say, God, can I come back? And as long as we have life to breathe, you always say, yeah. So God, I don't know how much time we have. I just know that it's precious. I know it matters. And I know we're never gonna hit anything we're not aiming for. So right here, right now, we wanna reset our true north to you. You're the right one. You're the one that knows us, knows the world, and knows what matters. So right here, right now, we rededicate our lives to you and we ask that you would gently and clearly get us back on the path. If necessary, hold our hands, and sometimes in our life, you gotta pick us screaming and kicking. But Lord, I just pray that you would hold us close. Don't let the world get us. We need you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend, everyone.